Appreciate the prayer that's been offered by our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask you to pray for us during this time. We'd stand before you. Very much enjoyed the song service. Very thankful to be in your presence. Most of all, we hope we have the presence of our Lord and Master, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a verse of Scripture found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And the Apostle Paul was writing there to Timothy to encourage him, to direct him in his Bible study. The Apostle Paul writes by inspiration of Spirit, and he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Notice the Apostle Paul did not call on Timothy to look into the word of God and divide truth from error, because there's no error in the word of God. It's all true. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. If a person says there's error in the word of God, then my question is, what part is true and which part is error, and who's the standard by which these words are measured? Every word of God is true. Every word of God is pure, and the word of God is preserved for us as his children to have a standard by which the church and our lives are measured. Paul told Timothy to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, meaning rightly dividing this word of truth. Rightly, meaning accurately, dividing, cutting. Rightly cutting, accurately cutting, rightly dividing the word of God. That means keeping each portion of Scripture in its proper context. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the difference in the cause and effect of eternal salvation. That there is a cause of eternal salvation. That cause is God's grace and his grace alone. If it's not God that loves us and saves us from our sins, we have no salvation at all before the Father in heaven. The effects or the evidence of eternal salvation is the fruit of the Spirit, us believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, an obedient walk, us doing things that are good, because we know a man that does not have God in him, he cannot do good, because the Bible says over and over, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. What is that saying? That's saying those that do not have God. So before we're born again, we don't do good. My question to a man once is, how can a man do good to become good when he cannot do good when he's not good? That's kind of confusing, isn't it? What that's saying is, a man can't do good when he's not able to do good. And if it's required for a man to do good to become good and he cannot do good, he has no hope. The Bible teaches us the only way a man does good is if good is already in him. You remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord? What good thing must I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." If there's only one that's good, and that's God, the only way a man can do good is if God is in him, right? That's easy to understand. Last week, we looked at the different salvations in Scripture. That there's a salvation that's of God and God alone. But there's salvations taught throughout the Bible for this temporal world. My dad was asked once, "Are you saved?" And my dad's question to them was, "From what? From what? What are you referring to me being saved from?" I believe God saved me from hell. I believe he saved me from the condemnation of my sin by taking my place on the cross of Calvary. What Jesus suffered is the hell that I deserve by my sin. But I believe many times in my life, God has saved me from troubles of this life. I heard a person say once, "God has saved me from hell. God has also saved me from jail. He saved me from being in jail." I mean, God has helped me and guided me. And I think there's a lot of salvation we can enjoy by just being in the house of God every Sunday morning. You know, there's a lot of trouble you can get into late on Saturday night and on Sunday morning. And being in the house of God on Sunday morning will save you from a lot of that trouble. Being in the house of God will give you information by which you can be saved. And I think I said last week, from the crooks and perverts of this world. The Bible said there's a crooked and perverse generation. That's the crooks and perverts. Now, who could amen that this world is full of crooks and perverts? This world is full of crooks and perverts. And being in the house of God and being taught rightly in the Word of God will save us from the influence of a lot of crooks and perverts. Now that we've looked at the cause and effect, and now that we've looked at there's taught more than one salvation in the Bible, it's time to put things into practice. And I want to look at 7 verses of Scripture this morning And I want us to consider these verses of Scripture, what's being taught, and see if we can rightly divide and find the context in which these verses of Scripture are given to us in God's Word. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago that I enjoy coaching kids soccer. I enjoy getting on the field and practice and showing different skills, showing different formations, showing what we should do. But I really love it when they get on the field and put into practice what they've been taught. I like to see that. That's why I love to see at the end of practice us have a scrimmage game against other players, against other teams, so they can put into practice what they've learned. Now, these last 2 weeks, we've looked at those two subjects. This week, if God will help us, I want to put into practice what we've learned and look at these seven verses of Scripture and see if you in your mind could see what's being taught. First of all, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 19. The word Deuteronomy literally means second law or second time. What's happening in the book of Deuteronomy? Have you ever noticed there's many things repeated in Deuteronomy that we already find in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers? Why? There's an entire new generation that Moses is speaking to here in Deuteronomy. Do you remember when the children of Israel sinned against God, specifically there at Kadesh Barnea, and they wouldn't go up and inhabit the land in Numbers chapter 13? You remember when God got angry and said, this generation, 20 years old and upward, their carcasses would fall in the wilderness. They're going to die right here. They're not going to enjoy that land that I promised this nation in Abraham, their father. You know what happened? They died. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. God took away from them their natural life. Not only is my eternal life in God's hands, I need God's providence and help for my natural life. He is the fountain of life. And God in his anger chastened them and took their natural life. What God was saying is, if you're not going to give your life to me, I'm going to take your life from you. And their carcasses fell. Now, not one of those that were his children who died in the wilderness went to hell. The Bible says just their carcasses fell. They lost their natural life. They didn't lose their eternal life, because we know our eternal life is preserved in God. But here's this whole new generation, and Moses speaks to them and repeats these laws. Do you remember when they went there to the land of Canaan? The Bible says they circumcised again. Joshua, does that mean there was people circumcised twice? No, the next generation was circumcised. It was a new time of circumcision. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, this new generation that's been brought up there in the wilderness, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. What is he saying? I got a witness in heaven and in earth. I've already said this, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Let me ask you a question. Is Moses referring to eternal life? They'll make the right decision. They'll have eternal life in heaven. Or is he referring to a temporal joy of life here on earth? Having a quality life. Moses said, I call to heaven and earth the record against you this day that I've set before you life and death. You've got a decision to make. Which decision are you going to make? Are you going to choose life or are you going to choose death? What death is he referring to? Is he referring to eternal hell? Mm-mm. He's referring to dying just like your fathers died in the wilderness because you failed to serve God right and being faithful to the Lord. That was a temporal death. That was a corporal death. That was not an eternal death that they died in the wilderness. So if that was a temporal death, then using proper interpretational skills, this must be a temporal life he's referring to. Moses is calling on them to serve God faithfully, to do right. And he said, I've set it before you what to do. Now just do right and live and enjoy these blessings of God here on earth. You know, the Bible teaches us that there is an eternal life in heaven, but there's also an enjoyment that a child of God can have in life here in this world. How many children of God have chosen the wrong way of life and destroyed their temporal life? Just made a mess of their temporal life. Had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to do right, but they didn't do right. They didn't put God first in their life. They thought about everything but the Lord, and they ruined their temporal life, and their life is just in shambles. You know, here in this world, you can find yourself in shambles without making wrong decisions. Making wrong decisions can get you there in a big hurry. Would you agree? There's enough in this world to get the child of God's life in shambles without us making the wrong decision, getting us there in a hurry. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 6. You may want to memorize this verse of Scripture. Solomon tells Rehoboam to forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. Notice he said you can live, you can enjoy your life by forsaking the foolish, getting away from them. Why? Because the foolish will have influence on your mind. In this world, there's a battle for the mind of the child of God. Did you know the devil would like nothing more than to just pollute your mind, the mind of the child of God, with filth, with ungodliness, so that you could not give your mind to the things of God. You could not think on good things. You cannot make the right decision because your mind's just polluted. You know, it's tough to get a good glass of water out of a polluted pond, right? It's tough to get good thoughts out of somebody's mind that's been polluted by the devil. And by the way, the devil doesn't try to pollute the minds of the non-elect. He's not trying to pollute the minds of the wicked that are going to hell. Why would the devil attack the devil? No, the devil is going to attack the mind of the child of God to control their mind. You remember there in Mark chapter 5, that man, the wild Gadarene, the man of Gergesia. You know, Gadarene and Gergesia were two cities very close to one another. He was there somewhere in the middle. And when Jesus crossed that Sea of Galilee and he gets there, he comes out from the tombs. I mean, he is just such a madman. He's cutting himself with lances. He's in torment. They tried to bind him with chains. I mean, that man had his life was destroyed. And Jesus, he came to the Lord there and bowed and worshiped. Jesus asked him his name. The devil spoke up and said, "We are legion because we're many devils." That man had many devils tormenting him. And Jesus, he helped that man. He cast those devils out. And next time you find this man, he was sitting by the Lord, clothed and in what? His right mind. His right mind. He was not in his right mind when he was possessed with those devils. And that word possessed does not mean to fill every fiber of his being, but to have control of his life. His life. Now, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I've met people in that type of condition. They tried to bind him with chains. You know, I've talked to parents that had children that they said they were good children. I mean, just as sweet as they can be. I can remember going to church with me and I loved them so much, but this world polluted their mind to the point that the parents would say, you know, if I could just lock them in the room so they wouldn't go out and get in more trouble, I would do it. If they could bind them with chains, they tried to bind that man with chains. That man was a born-again child of God, being tormented by the devil. Now, what life was he losing being tormented by the devil? So was he losing his eternal life? No. He was missing out on the temporal joy of life. Do you know there's a joy for our temporal life being part of the church? There's a joy. You know, that joy that we have. We have people here that have been members of Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church for a long, long, long time. And they'll tell you it's been a joy. I mean, Brother Ernest and Sister Doris Balkum here this morning, I guarantee you, you sit down and talk with Brother Ernest, he and Sister Doris will tell you what a joy it's been to be a member of the church. But you know, they could have missed that. They could have missed that. They could have missed that enjoyment of life by being given to the world. God has helped them. But thank God, Brother Ernest and Sister Doris made some good decisions too in following the Lord in obedience. They chose just to enjoy their life, their life. There was a time in my life that I had to make a decision. Not to be a child of God or not, but to follow the Lord in His calling. See, God, I believe, had called me to preach long before I tried. You know what? I was in torment. I was tormented by it, just saying no and running from it. Not only that, I was tormenting my wife. Poor little Sister Jennifer, she told me, said, "You're going to have to preach or something's got to give."
Something's got to give. I mean, I was tormenting her. We were just dating. I was tormenting her, just us dating. Something had to give. And so I started trying to preach. You know what? I've enjoyed my service to the Lord. Believe it or not, I enjoy trying to preach. I do. Because I love God. I want all the children of God to love God. I want all the children of God to make the choice for the enjoyment of life, that they may live and enjoy this good land. You know, the land of Canaan for the children of Israel? To me, if you read about it, it really reminds me of the land here we have in the New Testament church. You know what we have here in the New Testament church? We have the New Testament land of Canaan. You know what I want all the children of God that I talk to do? Make a choice. Enjoy this life that God has given us and be happy. And not only that, all thy seed. Tell your children about it and raise them up in the house of God. You know, the house of God's a good place to raise kids. So we can see this verse, it's not referring to heaven and hell. Mm-mm. It's referring to the joy or sadness of life. We make that choice. Now, we don't make a choice for heaven and hell. You know, I didn't have a choice to make if I was going to be the son of Marvin Faye Loudermilk. All I know is they told me that was their boy. See, I couldn't do any good to earn my way into heaven. God did the good for me. But I do have a choice as his child. You know, the prodigal son made a choice. He made a choice and he went out from his father's house. But you know, that was the father's son when he went out. But when he was down there in that foreign land, far away from his father, and made a mess of his life, he didn't have anywhere to look but up then. And he began to think about even the servants in his father's house. He's got more than he's got. He said, you know what? I'm going to return to my father's house. I'm going to tell him all that I've done wrong. Father, I have sinned. You know, that's a good prayer. Just, Father, I have sinned. I've done wrong. You know, the Bible says when he come back, the Bible says they began to be married. What does that mean? The merriness didn't end. And here in the house of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, this merriness we have, it's not going to end. It's just going to go to a better place one day. It's going to go to a better place in heaven above. Now let's look at another verse of Scripture. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, this is at the end of Joshua's life here on earth. He tells the children of Israel he goes the way of all the earth. And I love what he says there in Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. He said, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, meaning I'm going to die. But notice what he says, and ye know that in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. What is that saying? When God promises something, it shall be. Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua speaking to the children of Israel there in the land of Canaan. And wow, did they have some days where they did wrong. Joshua said in verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice this verse starts out, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. If you're not going to serve God, it doesn't matter who you pick. If you're not going to put God first in your life, it doesn't matter who you pick, you're wrong. That's what he's saying. Whatever you don't pick, you're wrong. If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, just choose, because you're going to be wrong. Whether it be the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood, or it's talking about the other side of the flooded Jordan, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, you're wrong either way. If we don't put God first, we're wrong either way. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What is he saying? As for me and my house, we're going to put God first. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, as for me and my house, we're going to choose to go to heaven and be there one day. No, he's saying, as for me and my house, we're going to put God first in our lives. Because if we don't put God first, whoever you put first, you're wrong. Notice what the people said in verse 16. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God. We will also. What are they saying? We will also with you, Joshua? That's not what they're saying. No, we will serve God also with these other gods. That's what they're saying. We're just not going to stop serving God. We're going to serve God with these other gods. And notice what Joshua said. Verse 19, and Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. You can't do it. Why does he say that? He's saying that because God doesn't take second place. Joshua said, you can't just serve them and serve God too. God will either be first or nothing. You can't serve God and mammon. We either put God first in our life or we don't put God at all. You cannot serve the Lord. You can't do it the way you're saying you're going to do it. Why? Because He is holy and He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after He had done you good. What is he saying? If you're going to put someone else first in your life, get ready for the chastening hand of God. You know what? We need the goodness of God every day in our lives. Would you agree? I need God. Do you need God? Man, this world's tough enough. I need God. Are you old enough this morning? Sister Janice, I'm old enough to know. I need God. I need Him. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I don't need to go out and look for trouble to find trouble. Trouble will find you, but I need God to help me from all the trouble. This world is not getting better. It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. You know what we need to do as children of God? Put God first in our lives. Serve Him. Keep Him on our mind as much as possible. We still got to live in this world and beg that He would be our help and strength in our times of need. Joshua said, you can't serve God also. You can't put God side by side with this and make them equal. No, that's not the way it's going to work. As for me and my house. Now, how many of you have that in your house? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we just chose heaven? We're going to heaven? No, it means we're putting God first in our life. That's what that means. Let's go a little further. Let's go to a portion of Scripture found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And I'm going to confess to you, I had a preacher get very upset at me when I'm not going to say argued, I discussed with him this verse one day. If somebody was watching, I think he was arguing. I was just telling him when I saw the verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. So we've looked at Deuteronomy 30, that's temporal context. We looked at Joshua 24, that's still temporal context. It's not eternal. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What is that talking about? Brother Ryan, that's got to be talking about people. If they'll turn from their wicked ways, they can choose the Lord and go to heaven when they die. No, it's not what it's talking about. Notice we find who it's talking about right from the get-go. If my people. Whoa, that's good, isn't it? If my people. Whose people? God's people. God's born-again children. If my born-again children, which are called by my name, that is children of God, heaven-bought, heaven-bound, hell-proof by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they will humble themselves, meaning being humble to God's commands, being humble to God's wisdom, being humble and say, God, you are right and we're wrong, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice if they're able to turn, they're alive. Dead people don't turn. The dead people are not turning in the cemetery in their coffins. No. Those that are dead in sins don't turn. A live child of God turns. Repentance is done by a born-again child of God. The Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Romans 2:4. If they'll seek my face and turn from their evil ways, notice what God will do then. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. You know what this text is talking about? This text is talking about God's children living in a wicked world that makes mistakes, that mess up their life, sees that they've done wrong. They look to the Lord and they tell the Lord, Lord, you're right, we're wrong, we're going to turn from this, and we're going to do right, and will you help us and forgive our sins and heal our land? Wow, this is a prayer we need to pray today, brothers and sisters. But this is people that confess their wicked ways. Are we willing to confess that we've been wrong? Are we willing to confess that I've made wrong decisions? And turn from my wicked ways and turn to God and seek His face. Seek God's face. Seek God's way. And then God said, if you do that, He said, I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. That's a promise God made. God made that promise. You know, all of God's promises are sure. God promised to send His Son into the world. Did He come? Oh, yeah, He came. God promised to save us from our sins. He did. He saved us from our sins. God promised to come back and get us one day and take us home to glory. Will God do that? Yes, He will do that. He will come back and get every one of His children, and every one of them will be in heaven without the loss of one. God also promised right here, if we'll turn to Him, seek His face, and turn from our wicked ways, He'll forgive our sins and heal our lands. Well, our land needs some healing right now. I'm going to be honest with you. I think the tares are beginning to outnumber the wheat these days. Somebody needs to amen that one. Wow, I didn't even get amen on that one, Brother John. The tares are outnumbering the wheat these days. I mean, we're living in some wicked times. I mean, we're living in times, it's become dangerous to be a parent that cares about your children. I mean, I couldn't believe some of the things I heard about the DOJ this week. And I mean, it's just beyond realization. I mean, somebody's amen to me out in the car. Amen. It's beyond what I thought it'd ever become in the United States of America. I listened to a person this week. They believe that's going to be the tipping point where people are going to say, that's enough. This is enough. Gone way too far. You know, the Lord gave us three institutions. He gave us the institution of marriage between a man and a woman. He gave us the institution of the church. He gave us the institution of government. And if those three will abide by the word of God, they will work and work good. But one doesn't have power to come and usurp authority over the other. You know, if I want to raise my children different than a person down the street is raising their children, if I want to raise my children to church and teach them different, that family, as long as I'm not abusing my children contrary to the law of the Bible, they ain't got any business coming in my house. I don't have any business coming in your house. Here in the house of God, we worship God the way the Bible teaches us, according to the dictates of our heart. This freedom and liberty we have, we should stand for this liberty we have. And I tell you what, I'll stand for anybody's liberty in the United States of America to worship God. I don't agree with the Jehovah's Witness, but I'll stand for their right. I don't agree with the Mormons, but I'll stand for their right. I don't agree with the Pentecostals, but I'll stand for their right to worship God the way they want to. It's a liberty that we have. And I don't know how I got this far away from this verse of Scripture. I think it's the healing of the land. But brothers and sisters, we need to turn to the Lord and ask God to heal our land. This is not talking about heaven and hell. It's talking about a temporal context. Let's go a little further. Let's go to the book of Amos. And I'm going to be honest with you. I heard this preached when I was a kid. And I finally studied the Bible enough, I realized that was wrong. And I confronted the man that preached this to me when I was a kid. And I told him, I said, I don't agree with the way you preached that. And our discussion went on and on. And finally this ended with us disagreeing to disagree. Amos chapter 4. God is declaring his anger with his people. If you notice in verse 6, God said, I give you cleanness of teeth. That's not saying he sent down some Crest toothpaste to them. No, he gave them cleanness of teeth because it was cut off from food. Their teeth were clean because they're not able to eat. You know, the Lord's able to stop rain on a fence line. If he stops rain on fence line, guess what? The crop stopped growing. Go a little further in verse 9. He said, I've smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the pommel worms devoured them. God said he'd sent the pommel worms. Verse 10, he said, I sent you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. What is this? This is God's chastening hand. God said, you're not doing right, and I'm chastening you because you haven't done right. You know, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, if we've been chastening our life, it's evidence that God loves us. God chastens his own. But they still haven't turned. They haven't turned from their wicked ways unto the Lord. Notice verse 12. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. Now when I was a child, I heard this preached. You get yourself ready, one day you're going to meet the Lord. And you got to get yourself ready. You got to get yourself saved because you're going to meet him one day. I told that person, I said, that's not what that verse is saying at all. That verse is to God's children that he's been chastening. He's chasing them. He's chasing them. And finally, the Lord's long suffering wears out. And he said, now you're prepared to meet your God. We'll illustrate that for you. My daddy, Elder Marvin Laudermilk, he is a strong disciplinarian. I've said this many times. Sometimes my daddy would just give me practice whippings just to make sure he remembered how to do it. But my daddy would often give me warnings. I mean, sometimes he'd walk up to me and just grab my ear. Sometimes he'd just give me elbow in the arm to let me know, hey, you're getting too far. And he would do that, and he would do that. Sometimes he'd say something to me. Son, you need to think about what you're doing. But when his long-suffering finally wore out, it was time for me and him to get together just one-on-one. And we went behind what some people call the woodshed. Now, when that happened, you know, Daddy, he would tell me, I'm just doing this because I love you. I said, it's a strange way of showing it. Strange way of showing it, but did he say, hey, time's up. This verse of scripture is about the Lord dealing with his children. And the Lord is chasing them. He said, I give you cleanest teeth. I cut you off from food. It looked like you'd have known you need to turn back to me. And knew that you depended on me for food. I mean, I give you mildew and blasting in your gardens. I didn't give you a prospering garden that your crops would prosper. I sent the pommel worm and devoured your crops. You know, haven't you got the point yet so that you'd turn? No, he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do this. Prepare to meet thy God. Meaning this, the Lord's coming with a big belt. And he did. He came and he punished the children of Israel for their sin. You know, dear children of God, the Lord is very merciful. Do you agree? He's merciful. He's full of mercy and truth. God is very merciful, plenteous in mercy. You know, I love that Psalm 136. You know, every verse, all 25 verses, says the Lord's mercy endureth forever. Well, one time should have been enough, right? No, God said in every verse, his mercy endureth forever. And how merciful is God to us as children? To sometimes just give us a little push, a nudge, saying, hey, you know, you need to get straightened out. A little reminder. Have you ever been going in the wrong way and maybe come to the house of God and, boy, the preacher just happened to say something about it and you think, how do you know what I was doing? That's happened to me before. It wasn't the preacher knew, it's God knew what you were doing. He put it on the preacher's mind. What about when you'd come home maybe and your mom and daddy would be there and they'd say, hey, you know, you better be careful. How'd you know what I was doing, mom and daddy? Well, mom and daddy didn't know exactly. But see, they didn't get in the trouble that they're in overnight. They got some experience at this. And they know what some things lead to. And the Lord would help them to tell the children. Maybe it'd be a friend of yours that God would send. Or maybe it'd just be you just happened to open your Bible that day and just write to a verse of scripture. See, he's giving you a nudge. Sometimes you have just a little mishap in your life. Something not going exactly right. And you think, Lord, I really need to straighten this out. But if you don't, eventually you're going to have to prepare to meet him. I need the Lord's mercy. I need his goodness. I need his fellowship. And because of that, I need to live a life of repentance. A life where I'm sanctifying myself to the Lord. What does that mean? Setting apart my life. The Bible says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Set apart your life. Separate yourself from the world and give more time to the Lord. You know, this past year, my Bible reading, I've tried to set more time apart for Bible reading. Why? Because as I'm getting older, I'm going to confess to you, I don't remember like I used to. I don't. See, sometimes
You know, you'll find a CD where I was preaching somewhere when I was younger. And, you know, people say, you know, Brother Ronnie, you're just quoting those verses of Scripture, just one after the other. You know, after Brother Neil died, his daughters gave me some CDs. Brother Neil had some CDs of me preaching when I was younger. And I thought, you know, I'm going to listen to that. You know, when I listened to that, I was like, whatever happened to that guy? I can't remember like I used to. And, you know, sometimes I misquote verses because I just can't remember. And so this year, I started giving more time to read God's Word to help me remember more, because I know to remember God's Word is repetitiveness over and over and over again. And I give more time to the Lord. Why? Because I don't want to meet God in His chastening hand. I don't want God angry at me. I don't want God to have to give me a whipping that I deserve. I want God's mercy. I want his kindness. You know, the best way for me to enjoy the Lord's kindness and His peace and have happiness in my life, do right. Do right. The Bible says, enter ye in the straight gate. For straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. That's the enjoyment of life. And few there be that find it. How many children of God have to meet God in His chastening hand and they lose a lot of joy? Prepare to meet thy God. It's not making reference to heaven and hell. It's making reference to right now for us as His children. Let's go a little further. Let's go to a verse of Scripture found in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul here teaching the Romans, verse 13, he said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice he said in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does this make a reference to? If we confess the Lord with the mouth, believe with the heart, we become His children, born again children? Or is this something temporal for us as God's children? I'll argue it's temporal for us as God's children. How do we know it's temporal? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, that our eternal salvation is by one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This context is not about one. It's about more than one. Notice in verse 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? That's one person. That's the believer. And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? There's two. There's the preacher. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? There's the third. There's God. So whatever this salvation is in this context, it's dealing with three: a believer, a preacher, and God. Our eternal salvation is all by one, by God's grace and grace alone. This salvation in this particular context is by three. By one, the believer, the born-again child of God, confessing the Lord. The preacher preaching to them to inform their mind about the Lord and information. And God helping the preacher by sending him and helping him preach that gospel to that child of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My question, from what? From what? Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know who the person is that feels experiential condemnation of sin? It's the born again child of God. It's the one that God has turned the light on in their heart. A person does not know they are a sinner until God turns the light on in their heart. I'm going to tell a story again. I've told it before. When I was younger, my cousin and I, Kevin, we liked to bass fish, and I had a bass boat backed up into my daddy's barn there in Mount Airy, Georgia. We'd get up sometimes early in the morning, get the truck hitched up to the bass boat, and we'd go to Lake Hartwell, and we'd like to be on the lake before the sun actually come up. I remember one morning I was in that barn trying to get my motor trimmed up. You know, I had power tilt and trim on that bass boat, get it all hooked up. And Kevin, he'd sit in the truck because he's handicapped. You know, he lost one of his legs in that accident. I was back there fumbling around trying to get it all set up and couldn't get it all set up. And Kevin, he hollered back there and he said, hey, Bunk, do you need a flashlight? I said, yeah. He threw it through the, you know, sliding back glass.
threw it back. I caught it and turned the light on. When I turned the light on, there was a black snake. I bet that thing was 6 foot long right there at my feet. I'm going to tell you, you're talking about walking on some straw, brothers and sisters. I began to move. Scared me to death. Somebody says, well, it's just a black snake. It won't bother you. You know, at the time, I really weren't worried about what kind it was. I just saw it was a snake. And I can tell you, there's a good brother here in the house of God. His name is C.W. Helms. He feels the same way because he and I were under our house, and he sat on a black snake, and I tell you, he moved faster than any running back in the NFL. Right there. You know, that snake had been there at my feet the entire time. It was right there. Brother John, I was all over the top of that snake. I didn't even know it was there. But when I turned the light on, he already knew I was there, but then I knew he was there. And when I knew he was there, things didn't change for him. It changed for me. It changed for me. You know, when God turned the light on in my heart, that's when I saw I was a sinner. You know, I'd been a sinner all along. You know, we're sinners from the first time our heart beats in our mother's womb, but we don't see ourselves a sinner until God turns the light on. If you see yourself a sinner, God has turned the light on in your heart. You know the best way, that condemnation you feel, the best way to relieve that? Confess Jesus. By confessing Jesus, it didn't make you a child of God, but it relieved you from that experiential condemnation that you have. Confessing Jesus paid for all my sins on the cross of Calvary. All right, verse 33 of Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul said, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Ashamed. That word shame means to be let down, let down. Disappointed. How many children of God in this world confess everything but Jesus, and when they confess it, they end up being disappointed in what they confessed? I remember when I was younger, they told me, you know, come to this mourner's bench, and you pray this prayer, and you will be that born-again child of God. I did it. And they told me I got it. But it wasn't long. The devil worked on me, and I thought, I don't know if I prayed enough. I don't know if I did enough. Why? Because I was confessing not the Lord, I was confessing what I did. And what I did ended up disappointing me. It let me down. You know, somebody would say, I tell you, if you'll just do this, but I promise you, whatever you do, it's going to let you down. It's going to disappoint you. The devil will tear it down. You know what will never disappoint you? Will never let you down? When you confess Jesus. Boom. Jesus will not let you down. You know, there's a time in my life when I saw I couldn't get it done myself, and I confessed Jesus. I confessed Jesus. If you didn't die for my sins on the cross of Calvary, I have no hope. I believe Jesus did it for me. I confessed him and his righteousness. You know, he will not let me down. You know, my experiential condemnation. I'm still a sinner. But this morning, I believe that Jesus died for my sins on the cross of Calvary, and all the devils of hell can't change that. I have that assurance, not by confessing what I've done, but by confessing what Jesus did. The context of Romans chapter 10 is actually being saved from ignorance. Ignorance. How many children of God in this world are ignorant? They're dark to the knowledge, the light of God. The Apostle Paul said, you want to be saved from the ignorance of this world? How about just confessing Jesus and what he did? That'll save you from it. So the context here, us confessing Jesus and believing on him, is not helping us to be saved from hell to heaven. That's not the context. It's being saved from experiential condemnation, from having the letdowns of trusting anything but the Lord, being saved from the darkness of ignorance in this world. Now I want you to turn with me to a verse of scripture found in 1 John. And it's in chapter 4 and verse 15. And let's see what John believed about this confession of Jesus. John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, he's about to be born again. No. God dwelleth in him and he in God. The one that confesses Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Savior. God is already in him and he is in God. And the one that God is in and the one that is in God, nothing can change that, because there's no power that can separate us from God. We're in his hand and no one has the power to pluck us out. You know what I'm up here doing? I'm preaching the truth to God's children, hoping that God's children will confess Jesus Christ. You are God. You are our Savior, and you are the one that paid for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. And I'm not here this morning trying to save myself from hell. I'm here to worship Jesus, who did save me from hell by giving his life on the cross.
One last verse. Revelation chapter 3. Now, I hope you're able to see how the last 2 weeks has prepared us for this. Cause and effect, different types of salvation. Revelation chapter 3, John, this letter is written to the church of the Laodiceans. Verse 14 is to the angel of the church at Laodicea. That angel right there is the pastor. He's the messenger of the church. Laodicea, Laodicea. Laos, laity, decia, power. This church was all about the people. This is church, but the church had turned from serving God faithfully to serving themselves. If you notice, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, says all about them. God said, thou knowest not, thou wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, when our hearts are turned from God, we're not in better shape, we're in worse shape. Verse 20, the Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door? Well, Brother Ronnie, that's the heart door. God's knocking on your door. God's knocking on your door, and he's knocking on your door. If you just open up the door, he'll come in, and you'll be a born-again child of God. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about the door of the church. Now, how sad is a church when the Lord's not in here with the church? How sad is that church? Pretty sad shape. The Lord's outside this church because they're rich and increased with goods. See, this church is self-dependent. It's all, they're independent. It's all about us. We've got it all figured out. We don't need God. We got it all figured out. Well, that sounds like the world to me, right? We got it all figured out. We don't need God to tell us what to do. We've got it all figured out. Where's the Lord? He's outside the church. You know the best way to offend God and him walk out of the church? Be dependent on yourself. Independent. We should be dependent on him. And look to his word. Elder C.M. Mills, let's see what thus saith the law says. Let's do it by God's word. Let's depend on him. Whatever he says, we will do it. Jesus is outside the church. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. What's the Lord saying? Church, you've done wrong, and I'm outside the church. But if you open the door, I will come back in. They would need to open the door of the church to the Lord by doing right. How do we open the door to the church, to the Lord, for him to be here? Now, if it's God's will to be here, God's everywhere he wants to be, anytime he wants to be there, okay? But this is making reference to fellowship with God. Do you realize God is everywhere? But we don't have to feel that he's there. This is making reference to us feeling that God is here. I don't want to pastor a church where the Lord is outside the church. Do you? Do you want to be a member of the church where the Lord's not in the church? I heard a story once about a man who went and preached to a church, and he said that church is in rough shape. Whoa, it's in rough shape. He said, I got up and tried to preach. He said, I couldn't preach. He said, I tried. He said, I tried to preach and tried to preach and tried to preach. He said, I finally just give up. He said, there's a brother come by me and said, you know, brother, there wasn't a spark of the Spirit nowhere in your preaching this morning. And he said, well, I'm thankful. He said, because this place is so dry, if it had been a spark, it would have burnt down. We could get so dry without God that one spark would burn us down. You know, the best way to keep from doing that, don't be like the world. Follow God's commandments. Because if God, if we follow him, he's pleased to dwell with us and will allow us to dwell with him here on this earth. So Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20 is not eternal, it's temporal. It's for us, the church. Matter of fact, all those letters, those churches, is something for us as God's children. That we should be doctrinally pure, that we should labor in church discipline, that we should do right, we should walk with God, we should be devoted with God, we should be dependent upon God and his word to tell us what to do. And if it doesn't say it in God's word, we don't need to do it. And if God's word says to do it, we need to start doing it. And I'm happy to tell you that I love my church home here that we have at Union Grove, because I believe we're following God's
God's Word. Now, these texts that we brought up this morning, can you see how all those are maybe a little different than what the world teaches? All those that were mentioned are making reference to temporal context, about us as God's children making decisions. When it comes to our eternal salvation, I hope I'm showing evidence that God saved me from my sins. Because the only hope I have of being in heaven is Jesus dying for me on the cross. And I see the evidence in my life to believe that he died for me on the cross. The Bible instructs me as his child how to live in such a way and serve him in such a way that I can have fellowship with him right now. Brothers and sisters, we'll all have fellowship with him in glory. But you know what I want? I want to have fellowship with my Savior right now. How do we do that? By doing it God's way. May God richly bless us, our prayer. If there's anyone here this morning that'd like to come forward and ask for a home here at Union Grove Primitive Baptist Church, I'd encourage you to do so while we stand and sing hymn number, Brother John.